The title of this sermon this morning is The Friends, the Fallen, and the Foes. And by way of introduction, as an expositor of God's Word, I must admit that there are certain texts that are just begging to be preached. I open up Scripture and I see these texts and I'm like, yes, I can't wait to preach this text. I can't wait to preach this sermon. I could actually visualize my sermon just leaping off the pages of these Scriptures. And there's so much truth and so much doctrine packed in certain verses that it's hard for me to contain my excitement as I start to manuscript my sermon. But there are other texts that are a bit more challenging. Texts, when I read them and I ask myself, how on earth am I going to preach this sermon? And we are encountering one of those texts this morning. So here we are in the second to last sermon through our series of 2 Timothy. I'm a bit sad that it's coming to an end. I really enjoyed expositing this book. But we're nearing the end of Paul's letter, and Paul is wrapping things up. In these 7 verses that we're going to look at this morning, Paul mentions 8 different names, 5 different cities, a couple personal requests, and a warning. And Paul has transitioned away from instructing doctrine and teaching to now he's actually updating Timothy on his current situation. And this begs the question, how do you preach a sermon from a bunch of seemingly insignificant details? Well, as a preacher of God's word, I have to remain disciplined to accurately exposit the text. The root word of expositional preaching is to expose the text. This is to reveal the text's meaning, to uncover the author's intent, to make this text come to life before you, the listeners. Which means that I'm going to preach this text in the same manner that I would just about any other text. I will read the text, I will explain the text, and then I will apply the text. This is the basic framework of an expositional sermon: to read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. And that's exactly what I plan to do for you right now. So step one is to read the text. If you will please turn with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verses 9 through 15. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Paul states to Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." Now this brings us to step 2, explaining the text. Those of you who have sat under my teaching over the past year know that I typically keep my sermons to about 3 or 4 primary movements. I like to break up my sermons to give you something to grab onto as we navigate through the text. But today's sermon, there's a lot of moving pieces. As I mentioned before, we have a bunch of names and places and personal requests. So I'm going to give you a few more handholds to help you negotiate this text. As you will not see in the screen behind me, I have 6 observations, but we have them in the handout here. So there are 6 observations that I want you to kind of follow along as I move through this text. The first one is the request of Timothy in verse 9. The second one is the report of Demas' desertion in verses 10. The third one is the rundown of Paul's other companions in verses 10 through 11. The fourth one is the refreshing news about Mark. Number 5, a requisition from his friends. And number 6, a rigorous warning against Alexander. Now, 6 observations may seem a little bit overwhelming at first, but have no fear. We will move rather quickly through them before we get to our application at the end. So, number 1, request of Timothy in verse 9. Paul opens by petitioning Timothy, telling him to make every effort to come to him soon. Now, the Greek word for make every effort has this strong sense of urgency. It means to exert oneself, to make haste. He uses the same word again in verse 21, requesting that Timothy come before the winter sets in. You see, Paul knows that his days are numbered. Paul knows that his death sentence could come at any moment. Paul has already mentioned that his time of departure has come, and that he has fought the good fight, and he has finished the race, and he has kept the faith. Over the past 3 decades, Paul has been laboring to serve others. He has been preaching this gospel and reasoning with people about Christ. He has been making disciples. He has been instructing people in the faith. And this constant chatter of being surrounded by friends and coworkers is now suddenly quiet. Paul is almost completely alone. And for his dying wish, Paul wants to see Timothy, his precious friend, his protege, and his son in the faith. Paul wants to pass along any remaining nuggets of wisdom that he has to help encourage Timothy to stay the course, to stay strong in the ministry. But Timothy has to hurry. You see, Paul details his state of affairs in verse 10 to give Timothy a sense of understanding of why he has this urgency behind his request. And this brings us to number 2, which is the report of Demas's desertion. Now, the first update that Paul gives Timothy provides news of Demas deserting him. But who exactly was Demas? And why was this desertion so important that he had to mention in this letter? You see, Demas was no casual acquaintance. Demas was actually in Paul's inner circle. He was a member of Paul's crew. Demas's name is mentioned in both Colossians and in Philemon. He was one of Paul's co-workers. Demas's name is immortalized in Scripture because he was in the orbit of the Apostle Paul. But we see an alarming report in verse 10. Demas has deserted Paul. He fled to Thessalonica. Now, Paul gives a reason for this abandonment. He said that Demas was in love with the present world. The word love that Paul uses is agapeo. This is the same type of love that Jesus has commanded us to have for God and for one another. Yet Demas lacked this love. He lacked this love for God, and obviously he lacked this love for Paul, as demonstrated by his desertion. Instead, his love was focused on the present world. Now, being in love with the present world doesn't mean that Demas was a first century tree hugger. He wasn't trying to save the whales and the turtles and the snow leopards. The Greek word for present world is aeon. This is a period of time or an age. This is where we get the word eon that we use today. Paul used it to describe the world system. He used aeon previously in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he said, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He also used the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where he said the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Now, we don't know the intimate details of Demas' falling away from the faith. We don't know if he started worshiping pagan gods, or if he sought after sexual immorality, or drunkenness, or licentious living. But we do know this, that at one point in time, Demas stood beside Paul and ministered right beside Paul and Timothy to advance the gospel. But over time, his true heart was exposed. Demas could only fake being a Christian for so long, and then he walked away. He walked away from Christ to follow after the present world. Now, this has to only add further pain to Paul's suffering that he's enduring. But it's not all gloom. You see, Paul has other friends who are standing strong in Christ. This brings us to number 3, which is a rundown of Paul's other companions. Now, the first name that Paul mentions here is a man by the name of Crescens. Now, this is the only time in Scripture that his name is mentioned. He has left Paul and he has gone to Galatia. And Paul really has nothing negative to say about him except that he's gone there.
It's safe to assume that Crescens was faithful. Paul probably sent him to Galatia, perhaps to minister there. The next name mentioned is Titus, and he should be familiar to all of us. Paul had previously sent Titus to Crete shortly after his first stint in Roman prison. And Titus's task was to train elders there. But then Paul eventually needed Titus's expertise elsewhere, and he called him back to Greece. Titus liked to rack up the sky miles. By the time that Paul wrote this letter, Titus was now in Dalmatia, which is in present-day Galatia. So far, we have Demas, who abandoned Paul. Then we have Crescens and Titus, off in distant locations. And lastly, we see Luke mentioned in verse 11. Luke is the only one from Paul's band of brothers who was currently with him. Paul's survival depended upon Luke being there. Now, Roman jail was quite different than our current prisons. You see, if you get tossed into prison today, you get your own cell with a toilet and a sink and a bed with clean linens every week. You get a nice orange jumpsuit, 3 meals a day, waits to get beefcake. You have time to walk the yard and think about your life's decisions. But in Paul's day, it wasn't the case. You see, nothing was provided for him. Paul would be helpless if it was not for Luke being there and caring for his needs. But even though Luke is there, Paul wants to see more of his inner circle. He wants to see more of his friends. He wants to see Timothy. He's already explained this. But there's somebody else that Paul wants to see. And this brings us to number 4, which is refreshing news about Mark. So Paul asked Timothy to bring Mark along for the trip. And he said that Mark would be useful to him. This should sound intriguing if you've read Acts recently. Let me refresh your memory a little bit. You see, Paul and Barnabas brought Mark with them on their first mission trip in Acts chapter 12. But then we see in Acts chapter 15 that Mark had actually deserted Paul on the mission trip. And Paul had some significant heartburn about Mark when they were planning for the second missionary journey. And he was ripping mad because Mark ditched out on the first trip. And he even had disagreement with Barnabas over this, so much so that they went separate ways. Barnabas and Paul had a falling out. And in the end, neither of them budged. Barnabas took Mark and he went to Cyprus. And then Paul took Silas and went to Syria. But something changed along the way. We don't really know the details. But it's clear to see in Paul's epistles that the friendship was restored. Mark is mentioned both in Colossians and Philemon. And these letters were written during Paul's first prison, Roman imprisonment. And Mark was actually there helping Paul. The division that they had was now mended. They were again united in the gospel. What we see here is that the grace and the forgiveness that they received from Christ was given to one another. And their friendship was restored. And so Paul now wants Timothy and Mark to join him in Rome. But he also has a couple logistics requests to make this all possible. This brings us to number 5, which is the requisition from his friends. The next person that Paul mentions in verse 12 is Tychicus. Now, Tychicus is mentioned a total of 5 times in the New Testament. He hand-carried both Colossians and Ephesians letters. Most theologians believe that he also delivered Philemon, and there's a strong possibility that he delivered Titus as well. I also get the sense that Tychicus was carrying this letter to Timothy. But Paul had another task for him as well, besides just dropping off the mail. We see in verse 12 that Paul sent him to Ephesus. This is where Timothy was currently located. It appears that Tychicus was sent to Ephesus for 2 reasons. The first one was to deliver the letter. The second reason was to hold things down for Timothy, enabling him to come to Rome and visit with Paul. Now, I just have to marvel for a second at how much trust Paul had in Tychicus. Tychicus traveled thousands of miles to deliver these letters. He was faithful in every task that Paul gave him. There's not much said about Tychicus in the New Testament, but what is said paints a picture of an incredibly trustworthy and faithful man. But then we also see that Paul makes another request of Timothy. He wants him to swing by Troas and to grab his stuff and to bring it to Rome. A man by the name of Carpus has been safeguarding Paul's cloak, his books, and his parchments. Now, we don't know why Carpus has Paul's belongings. Perhaps Carpus was there when Paul was arrested, and that he gathered Paul's possessions to safeguard them for him. But this request that we see here, that Paul is asking Timothy, shows a different side of Paul. I want you to understand that Paul was alone, and he wanted his friends, Timothy and Mark, to be with him. And Paul was cold in prison, and he wanted his cloak for warmth. And Paul was bored, and he wanted his books to help him pass the time. Paul was not asking for a lot. He just wanted some very simple things in life. A little human contact with close friends, a little warmth, and little time of study in the scriptures and his theology books that he loved so much. We're seeing a very human side of Paul right here. He desires some very simple things to help him endure prison life. But just because Paul is alone doesn't mean that he's ignorant to what's happening outside of the prison. He knows that there are hazards that are lurking around every corner, and so he gives Timothy a warning. This brings us to number six. Number six is the rigorous warning against Alexander in verses 14 and 15. So Paul opens up and he cautions Timothy to be on guard for Alexander the coppersmith. Paul mentions that Alexander did him much harm and that he rigorously opposed his teaching. But who exactly is Alexander? Now, we have three references to Alexander in the New Testament. The first one comes from Acts chapter 19. This was when Paul was in Ephesus and the church was growing under his preaching. And then a silversmith by the name of Demetrius was upset because Paul's teaching was cutting into his profits. You see, Demetrius made a living by selling idols, and so he started a riot. And then a Jew by the name of Alexander stepped up to calm the people down, and he even made a defense before the assembly. The next reference that we have to Alexander is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It was in this chapter that Paul was reminding Timothy to fight the good fight and to keep the faith. And then Paul continues saying that some of them have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And then he drops Alexander's name in, saying that he has handed him over to Satan so he'll learn not to blaspheme. And then Paul mentions Alexander a third time here in 2 Timothy. Now the coincidence here is that all three references to Alexander appear to occur in Ephesus. There's a possibility that this was the same guy. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. Several commentators do believe that it was the same guy, and others disagree. I tend to believe that it probably was. But the fact remains that Timothy knew who Alexander was. We have to remember here, throughout this epistle, Paul has been building an argument against false teachers. That's what he's been doing. That's what he's been doing to prepare Timothy to defend and protect this gospel. So he's been kind of showcasing what false teachers look like. And now that he's sufficiently detailed what false teachers look like, it makes sense that he's going to drop a name of this false teacher that he's concerned with. That's Alexander. That way Timothy can be on the lookout for him. But Paul does something else here. Paul reminds Timothy that the Lord is the one to judge this man. If this is the same man, then Paul has already excommunicated him in 1 Timothy. That's what he meant when he said that he handed him over to Satan. Paul has done church discipline. He has separated this false teacher from the church. That is all that Paul is required to do. He doesn't need to take vengeance. He simply cuts ties with Alexander. Then he warns people about his false teaching. And then Paul can rest his head at night, trusting that the Lord will repay Alexander for the evil that he has done. So there it is. I just kind of quickly walk you through and explain those seven verses in six short observations. Now this brings us to the third step, which is probably the most difficult, which is to apply the text. So I have five applications, and you would normally see them on the screen behind me, but you're not going to, so listen up. The first application that I have for you is to assist fellow believers in their suffering. I say it again, assist fellow believers in their suffering. So it is clear in this text that Paul is going through some difficult times. The man who was once surrounded by friends and co-workers is now alone in a prison cell. And his request is simple. Paul doesn't want the world. He just wants friends by his side. He wants a little bit of warmth. He wants some books to pass the time. He wants the scriptures to feed his soul. You see, the longer that you are a Christian, the more that you will see other Christians suffer. Suffering takes on a variety of forms within the Christian life. Sometimes we see people suffer from loneliness, or from health issues, or from family stress, or financial burdens, or persecution. And the reality is that we are commanded by Christ to love one another and to come alongside one another when we see Christians who are suffering. Now, the immediate context of this command applies to your local church. It applies to us here in New Life Vicenza. And our church is incredibly small. And it's critical that we know one another, that we fellowship with one another, that we pray for one another, that we help carry the burdens of those going through difficult times. These are one of the primary functions of the local church. Number one is the preaching and teaching of God's word. Number two is to come alongside each other as a unique body of Christ. But the reality is, I don't think that there's any of us who are suffering like Paul suffered. None of us have been arrested for the gospel. So we have to remain mindful of the suffering that occurs within the broader Christian context, within the global church. There are people right now who are suffering for their faith all over this world. There are Christians in Africa, in Asia, in the Middle East, who are enduring untold suffering on this very day. You may not be able to run to their aid with a close friend and a cloak and with some books, but you can help. The first step is to pray for them intelligently. A ministry resource that I recommend for all of you is called Voice of the Martyrs. You can find it on www.persecution.com or just do a search for Voice of the Martyrs. Mary and I have supported them for well over a decade. I really, really enjoy their ministry. And what they do is they publish newsletters and articles that helps to define and showcase what's happening with the global suffering of Christians so that you can pray for them more intelligently. You can also donate financially to this ministry. Several areas that they have are smuggling and distributing Bibles into closed nations so that people can get the Word of God in their own language. They also have persecution response teams to help families who have suffered persecution and just frontline workers. So you have the immediate context, your local church, global context. There's other ministries as well, but I just really like Voice of the Martyrs, so I want to put that pitch. Number two, application number two, and that is to be faithful in whatever task you are given within the body of Christ. Now, for this application point, I'd like to draw your attention to Tychicus. Tychicus wasn't on the all-star team. He doesn't have a letter written to him like Titus and Timothy. But his name is mentioned five times in the New Testament. Paul has sent Tychicus thousands of miles to deliver his letters. I would say probably 30 to 40% of Paul's epistles were hand-carried by this man. If it wasn't for Tychicus, you would not have those letters in your Bible. Paul sent him to replace Titus in Crete. He sent him to backfill Timothy in Ephesus. But Tychicus was never in the spotlight. But he was faithful in every single task that was set before him. You see, the church has pastors and elders who are always in the spotlight because they're the ones who are teaching and leading and making decisions. But the church is so much more than just the elders. The church is comprised of all sorts of people with unique gifts and talents. Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 12 that each of us have gifts according to the grace given to us. Paul specifically mentions that in service of one another, in teaching, exhorting, giving with liberality, leading and showing mercy and with cheerfulness. So while you may not be out front leading and teaching and preaching, don't fret. You are no less important than anybody else in this body of Christ. The church is not a one-man show. Everybody who calls New Life Vicenza their home church plays an integral part of this ministry by supporting it financially, by praying for the church members, by helping to keep the church clean, helping to organize events. We can't think of everything. In one area, I just want to put a pitch that we could really use your help is in the children's ministry. I've probably preached here 20 times and I've only seen Katie sit there maybe three. She's always back there serving faithfully with the kids. So think about it. Find ways you can step up and help to serve so that everybody can be fed by the Word of God. And this comes together as we kind of build New Life as a functioning family. We must row together in unity. And Tychicus may not have been out front, but he was crucial to Paul's ministry. And all of you are crucial to this ministry as well. So find out what the Lord is gifting you and serve according to the grace that the Lord has given you. Now this brings us to number three. And that is to prepare your heart. You will encounter people like Demas. To say that Paul was heartbroken over Demas's desertion has to be an understatement. This had to have caused him tremendous grief. You see, the reality is Demas was not the first to walk away from the faith, and he surely wasn't going to be the last. If you have not been heartbroken because a fellow believer walked away from the faith, one of two things are true. Either you haven't been a Christian very long, or you have a very shallow view of what it means to be a Christian. Folks, I have seen it all in the past decade of teaching and preaching and leading in churches. I have discipled people. I have labored beside them, studying scriptures with them, only to watch them walk away from the faith. I've had missionary friends get a divorce and leave the church and walk away. I had a pastor friend that became a missionary to Thailand only to go there to leave his wife and children and go after a licentious life living in Thailand. I discipled a man, I baptized a man only to have him walk away from the Protestant faith and become a Roman Catholic. Folks, I have seen it all. Mary and I were friends with a woman who was the leader of a woman's ministry in this rock-solid church. Only years later to find out that she's fully endorsing and supporting her daughter's transition to become a man. Folks, the list could go on. The Christian life is truly heartbreaking. When you see people that you love and come alongside the ministry, only years later to watch them go off and just completely walk away, it breaks your heart. Just like it did Paul. You must prepare yourself. The longer that you are a Christian, the more that you will see false converts walking away from the faith. You can't help but feel betrayed and bewildered, especially when you have ministered beside these people. But don't let it discourage you. Keep your eyes focused on Christ and His glory. The scripture is clear that false converts will spring up all the time. They will appear genuine for a season, and then they will leave. As the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, they were not from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. But just because somebody breaks our heart doesn't mean that we give up hope. We remain faithful to the task that the Lord has before us, and we continue to pray for their repentance and their restoration. Now this brings us to number four. Number four application is to encourage and to seek restoration with repentant believers. Now there's a wonderful contrast when you stop and look at this text here between Mark's desertion and Demas' desertion. You see, Paul was ripping mad at Mark for leaving him on the first missions trip, so much so that he parted ways with Barnabas. But something happened along the way. Mark had eventually repented, and Paul forgave him of this transgression. And there was a restoration and a forgiveness in their relationship. And Paul didn't harbor anger or resentment towards Mark. Following this restoration, Mark was incredibly useful for the ministry. Both Peter and Paul mention Mark's faithfulness in their letters. I mean, Mark authored one of the Gospels. And I don't know how Mark's restoration went down, whether Paul sought him out or whether Mark went to him, but it's amazing to see this restoration and this friendship healed is as a wonderful example of God's grace demonstrated in their lives. Likewise, we were going to have folks that have wronged us in our Christian life, maybe intentionally, maybe by mistake, but we are commanded by Jesus to forgive them. We are commanded to forgive them when they have repented. And the grace that we have received from God is a template of the grace that we give others. Now, that's the best case scenario, repentance and restoration. But that doesn't always occur. Some folks appear to be true Christians for a season, and then they leave, and they never return. This brings us to number 5, and that is to guard yourself so you don't fall in love with this present world. Now, there's a dire warning contained in this text that all of us should consider. So here we have this man named Demas. He was mentioned positively in both Colossians and Philemon. He was in Paul's inner circle. He was right there beside Paul preaching and teaching the gospel. But yet he walked away from the faith because he was in love with the present world. Demas' desertion is a powerful example that should caution all of us about the attraction of sin, about the lure the world has over us, and how easily we can be deceived. This is a reminder to guard ourselves, to assess our walk with Christ to ensure that it is sincere. If you think about Judas, who was intimate with Jesus, and Demas, who was one of Paul's closest companions, if both of them can walk away from the faith, then it can happen to anybody who has deceived themselves. If you are trying to muscle your way through life according to your own strength, I tell you right now that you will fail. We have to ask ourselves, which do we love more, the world or Christ? And it's simple to take an inventory. Where do we focus our thoughts? Whose opinions do we care about? Who do we try to please? Where does our hope lie? If you think about the world and listen to the world and try to please the world and have your hope in the world, odds are you're probably just like Demas. And it's only a matter of time before you walk away. The only way for us to overcome the temptations of the world is if we have been born again and have God's Holy Spirit residing within us. He will cause us to focus our thoughts on Christ, to listen to Christ, to seek to please Christ, and to fix our hope upon Christ and in Christ alone. Paul made it crystal clear in this letter that Christians must know the truth of the gospel, that we must believe this truth, and we must not move one single inch away from this truth. This is the truth of the gospel that we must defend. And through this truth, we must guard our hearts from the temptations of sin and the attraction of the present world and rest in Christ alone. Let us pray. Lord, this was a very interesting text to exposit. Lots of names, lots of events and people and places that are foreign to us. Yet, Lord, you inspired Paul to write these people. You inspired him to put down their names for eternity in the Holy Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that we would all stop and reflect upon Paul's situation, upon what he observed, and Lord, that you would help us to examine ourselves, to see if we've fallen in love with the present world just like Demas. And Lord, if we have, I pray that you would convict us and you would cause us to come to you in repentance and faith. Lord, I also pray that you would help us to be selfless servants in this church. And that although some of us may not be up front teaching, that we would have a heart of Tychicus. And Lord, that we would faithfully serve wherever you call us for your glory. Amen.